Lord, that you would take your word and, Lord, that you would drive it to our hearts, causing us, Lord, to behold life-changing, wonderful things from your truth. Lord, as we discuss, as we study, as we go verse by verse through your word, Lord, we continue in a very, very serious topic, a very serious message. And Lord, let us not shy away from your truth, if we like it or not. It is truth. And so, Lord, give us all this morning, those of us who are your children, those who are wondering about that, those who need to make that decision today about becoming a child of yours. Father, today may we experience your freedom and to rejoice in the fact that as we look to this portion of Scripture, those of us who've put our trust in your Son Jesus are freed from the things coming to the earth in great, great judgment, as we see in the book of Revelation. So blessed now, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation chapter 9. We started off last time in part 1 of our message, When Hell Meets Earth. We got from verses 12 all the way down to, or verses 1 to 12, we got all the way down to verses 2 in our study together. By God's grace today, we'll make it all the way down to verse 12. And that is when hell meets earth, we are studying about the cataclysmic events that are coming upon planet earth according to God. And I want to stress that because it's according to God. Everything that the Bible, listen, everything that the Bible has said has come to pass. No matter if you want to embrace it, understand it or not, that is a fact. That's why we're all here this morning, right? That what the Bible says has come to pass. And so we know that God's word is sure. We know that God's word is firm. And that God will do all that he has said. And so with that, we have great boldness and strength regarding his promises. I say that because of what God has promised us. The scripture is very clear that we who have put our trust in Jesus Christ will not see the events that we're reading and studying about in the book of Revelation chapter 9. We will be gone from the earth by the time these things come to pass. You might say, well, is it because of old age that we'll just die on and go to heaven? Could be, but it also could mean that the rapture of the church takes place, whereby Christ delivers his church from the wrath that is to come upon the earth as promised in Scripture. Revelation chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. John says, then I saw the fifth angel sounding, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree. But only those men, and that's men and women, by the way, mankind, who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for a space of 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not be able to find it. They will desire to die, but death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like that of horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were something like the faces of a man. They had hair like that of a woman, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. A lot of symbolic talk here. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stingers or stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. People, we're talking here in this serious portion of Scripture. The doctrine of Satan, which we got into last time. The doctrine of Satan is found in Old and New Testament alike. You might want to take note by background that in 7 of the Old Testament books, the doctrine of Satan is introduced in the Old Testament. And in each of the New Testament books, the doctrine of Satan is addressed. In all of the New Testament books, the doctrine of Satan is addressed. We are taught on it. Jesus himself teaches that the devil, Satan, is a real personality. We will see this morning, as we started off last time, that he is the angel that has the key to the bottomless pit, and that he has and goes by several names. Jesus makes mention of Satan personally. It is Jesus himself who says that he's real, and Jesus says so in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is Jesus that says that Satan's agenda is to destroy you and I. By the way, it is Satan's agenda. I don't mean that he'll be successful, but it is Satan's agenda that he seek to destroy the church. Did you know that? That Satan's plan is to destroy the witness and the presence of the church in the earth. That is an ever-increasing agenda of Satan. Luke 22:31 says, "And Jesus said to Simon," or that is Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you." So Jesus speaks about Satan as being a real person. Now look, Jesus speaks to Peter and says, "Simon Peter, Satan has asked of me for you." Isn't that weird? Can you imagine Satan knocking on Jesus' door and saying, "Hey, can I have Bobby? Can I just destroy him? What's your name? Is it Sue?" Can you imagine Satan knocking on Jesus' door and saying, "Hey, if you don't mind, I'd like to just shred Sue"? Well, Jesus says that Satan was asking for Peter, and the scripture says that he asked that he might sift Peter as wheat. But Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, so that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned, strengthen your brethren." I don't know about you, but if Satan knocks on Jesus' door and says, "Jesus, can I have Jack to sift him as wheat?" I want to ask Jesus, "Well, you told him no, right?" I mean, you said no way. Jesus didn't say no way. Isn't it wild to think? Hey, when a demon knocks on Jesus' door, or when Satan knocks, I don't think Satan has really much to do with you and I. I think he's after people like Billy Graham and presidents of nations and kings of kingdoms. You know, he's not omnipresent. He's limited, you know. He's one. But he's got a lot of goobers who work for him, called demons. But can you imagine a demon knocking on Jesus' door and saying, "Jesus, can I just get a hold of Jack and just shred his life? I'm hoping, please, Lord, say no." Jesus says Satan's real. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said and promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. You might say, "Well, Pastor, then why do some churches cease to exist?" Because, listen, Satan wins some battles, but he will not win the war. Satan gets into a church and begins to divide a church. When Satan gets a church arguing and bickering one with another to the point of destruction, listen, he wins that battle. But he will not and has not, cannot win the war. That's an important thing. Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." That's true. But when a work of God, hey, listen, if we let down our guard here at this church could fail. This church could cave in to the attacks of Satan if we do not stay true, if we are not on our knees praying, if we are not walking in obedience to God. Because what the church has often done in history is that it begins to bicker with each other and dismantle itself, and then there goes the local witness. But the good news is, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Christ in the earth. Know this, that those who seek to hinder or to destroy the church of Jesus Christ stand, if they are in agreement or not, willingly with the works of Satan. And that's a scary thing. You as a Christian this morning, you would say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian." Well, that's great, but are you in any way seeking to hinder the work of Christ in the earth? Be careful. You could work and play right into the hands of Satan. Are you for the kingdom and for building? For example, as subtle as this. "Well, you know what? I know that this is a missionary-minded church and a mission-minded church, but I'm not really interested in that. Why don't we just reach our local community? Have you looked into this church to see how we are reaching our local community? We're doing that. But not only that, we're reaching the world. That's important. Well, yeah, I'm not interested in that. Be careful. You're playing right into the work of the enemy in neutralizing your commitment to the Great Commission. Jesus Christ Himself said to take this gospel and preach it around the world. And we have to be committed both our local witness and a global witness. That's important. Satan and his agenda is to promote, to bless, I can put it that way, the cults of the world. Cults. I am not kidding. God is my judge. I'm going to tell you right now, while I was typing that sentence, let me read it to you. Satan and his agenda, as well as those of man-made cults, of which Islam is the greatest of all the cults in the earth, have no promises to cling to, no loving arms to run to, no compassion to receive. I just read that verbatim. Say, why did you read that verbatim like that? While I was literally typing that out, there's a knock at my door on Friday morning. Truly! I open the door. Yes. Hi, we want to talk to you. And guess who it was? It was a cult! And we want to talk to you. We want to sell you our magazine. I said, wait. I was literally studying the Bible. This is what I was reading. But there are man-made cults of which Islam, I know you're not a Muslim, but of Islam is the largest, which have no promise to cling to them. You're a cult. I'm studying the Bible. We're not a cult. Yeah. You are a cult because you know what? You say Jesus is not God, don't you? We don't believe He's God. Yeah, I know. That's what makes you a cult. You believe that He's Michael the Archangel, don't you? I know you do. That's what you believe in. I don't have the time to get into it because I'm studying the Bible and its truth rather than your books. The truth of the matter is you do not believe that Jesus is God come to earth in human flesh. You say He's Michael. Look, Michael is Michael. Jesus is Jesus. That's the truth. That's what the Bible has to say. They're not the same thing. They came to my door so excited, and then after they knocked at my door, they went, and I said, and I'm going to give you the verses. Did you get the handout? Is it in your bulletin? Open it up. Did you get it? Hang on, that's coming. I put that together because as we were going through this, this is so important. And in a moment, I'm going to give you Proverbs 30, verse 4. I told them, go read right now Proverbs 30, verse 4, and tell me if God does not have a son named Jesus Christ who came to earth. And so they came so excited, they left so depressed. I opened the door depressed because I heard a knock at my door for interruption. I didn't like it, and I left so excited. Why? The truth will set you free. Listen, the cults, as I mentioned, Islam, by the way, I know this is not popular. I don't care. Prior to the late 600s AD, there was no Islam. Did you know that? What? Let's wake up. Pastor, you're going to get shot saying that. Shoot me. Just be a good shot. Don't maim me. Shoot me. Good. But listen, send me straight to glory. But I'm telling you right now, Islam's a cult. There was no Islam. There was no Muhammad. There was no Islamic faith prior to the late 600s AD. Are you with me? Do you understand that? It is the most global, influential cult on the earth. And I'm not encouraging you. I am not encouraging you to see them fulfill what the Quran says, which happened this week, in the beheading. That's not the right word. It was not the beheading. It was the cold, slow, and systematic sawing off of the head of Nicholas Berg. If you did not see it, I do not advise you to see it. It's worse than September 11th in watching it. Worse! How can somebody do that? Ladies and gentlemen, you can read the Quran in chapter 5 and chapter 9, and those men on that video were obeying verbatim exactly chapter and verse of the Quran in direct obedience to the Quran. They were faithful Muslims. Islam is a cult. Jehovah's Witness, it's a cult. Mormonism is a cult. Anything that degrades and puts down the deity of Christ is a cult. Isaiah 43, verse 11. Pull out your piece of paper, if you would. Use this. Keep it. These people of a cult, Satan has bred these things into existence. They have no caring arms to run to. No all-knowing God. They have no merciful God to pray to. They have no gracious God to know. They have not a patient God. They know anything about the kindness of God or the gentleness of God. They have nothing to understand about a loving God. They don't know anything about it. God says in Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. That means there is no cult that can save a man. Did you know that? Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Psalm 68, verse 4. Look at the top of your page. By the way, this is my notes you have. There's some boo-boos on my notes. Okay? Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. You ought to circle that name, Yah. That is the preface. That is the declaration that God is salvation. That's His name. Our God tells us His name. He says, my name is Yah. My name is salvation. People, that's good news. You want to know why? Because Adam God of the Mormon Church is not salvation. The God of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not salvation. The God of Islam, they don't even know His name. They'll tell you, we don't know His name. You say, well, His name's Allah. No, it's not. That's a title. Allah is Arabic for God. They don't know His name. They'll tell you, we can't know Him and we can't know His name. All of a sudden, I'm confronted with a contradiction. God says, I'm going to tell you my name. My name is salvation. That's awesome. You need to determine where your faith lies. Isaiah 45:21, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time. Have I not the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now, I already read that one verse, 68 verse 4 of Psalms, so skip down to Proverbs 30 verse 4 right beneath it. Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? And who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Do you know, anybody, what his son's name is? This was written thousands of years before Jesus was ever born. You want to know his name? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God dwells among us. That's great news. Luke 1:30 says, then the angel said to her, to Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call His name, what's His name? Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. That is God's Son. That's awesome. Philippians 2:10. And at that name of Jesus, how many knees? Every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth. That's the demonic spirit realm, by the way. And that every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you guys say amen, please, somebody? Thank you. I'm pumped up this morning. You know what? Truth has a tendency to galvanize us. You know what I'm talking about? It has a power to cover us. And I love this. You know what? Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but these verses that you have in your lap right now, they will never pass away. They will be forever. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship. The word is politics, by the way, in Greek. Politic. For our politic is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. I thought God was the only Savior. He is. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's clear. John 3:16, for those of you who don't know or have not watched an NFL game. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the definition of the Savior. John 4:42, And so the Samaritans said to the woman, that's at Jacob's well, now we believe, not because of what you say, for we ourselves have heard him, that's Jesus, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you know that? In 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. It's awesome. Wonderful. It's no wonder then in Romans 10:13 that says, therefore, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Philippians again, 2:10, but listen to this as I stress here, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I tell you, thank you for coming. God bless and have a wonderful day. I mean, that's it. There's nothing left. That's all there is. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? If you know Him as Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry about the things of Revelation chapter 9. So let's jump in. We studied verses 1 and 2 last time. Let's go to our second point, commencing in verse 3. When hell meets earth, second point is this, creature entities, demonic entities will come forth upon the earth during the great tribulation period that is yet to come. Then the Bible says here, verse 3, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. What do we write down regarding this? Well, when hell meets earth, we know this, that these creature entities, these demonic powers under the command of Apollyon or Satan, the devil, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, opens up this door that he's been granted authority to, by the way, by God, to open up the pit. The pit is open, and all of this horrible cloud and massive smoke ascends, and it is of demonic powers. And verse 3 tells us that these demonic entities that are actual things, they are living spiritual beings. Doesn't that kind of freak you out? If you get nervous, just hum or whistle a little tune. If you get spooked a little bit, but listen to this. Satan's real and demons are real. There are fallen angels and there are demons. Don't confuse the two. They're different. Fallen angels appear and disappear. They have no need to take on a human body or an animal or an idol or a statue. Demons have to have a statue. They have to have an idol. They have to have an animal or they have to have a human to manifest their will. Fallen angels nor heavenly angels need any of that. Angels appear and disappear at will, be them fallen angels. How many of them, how many fallen angels do we know of in Scripture? We don't exactly know, but it's 1/3 of God's created angels fell when Satan tricked them into following him. 1/3. We don't know the number, but it must be a lot. Fallen angels and demons. Well, what do we learn from verse 3? That they afflict with terrible pain. People, this is not your run-of-the-mill locust. This is not normal stuff. This is not earthly locust. Now, why does John mention the word locust? Because, you know what? Locust, and we don't live in a culture that experiences this, but if you live in the Middle East, if you live in North Africa, locust sends fear into your ears right now. We don't understand that. But locusts will come, and they have come, and they shall come. In mass so that they leave nothing alive. And what's the big danger about locusts? Because when locusts do come, just earthly locusts, normal locusts, when they come, there's nothing left to eat. The ground is completely ruined. And unless you're able to move on to areas where they have not destroyed, you will die. Did you know that? Locusts consume all plant life, bark even off of trees, killing the trees dead. They leave nothing behind when they attack. Locusts. You say, well, whoa, maybe John's talking about a lot of locusts. I don't think so, because these locusts have the ability to sting like a scorpion. These are freaky things. Locusts don't sting, but these locusts do. It says here in verse 3 that they were given power as scorpions on earth have power. Demonic affliction will come upon those humans during that time who are, A, not believers in God, because the Scripture tells us that those who believe in God will be sealed, protected by God. Those demonic activities will come upon those who have rejected Christ during the tribulation period, and there'll be affliction, devilish affliction, for the space of 5 months. But look at it. It's a horrific demonic affliction. And many nations of the world, having rejected the gospel, will go through this. It's hard to imagine that. Even in America, imagine after the rapture takes place, this nation having rejected God, these spiritual creatures will come up upon the earth. Now the question is, will people be able to see them? I personally believe that mankind will not be able to see them. I think John was given a special ability, as this is being revealed to him, to see them. But I think for a space of 5 months, human beings will be horrifically tormented from the invisible realm that's coming upon them. John sees them in the spirit, and he tries to communicate to us what that's all about. Demonic affliction. Again, one of the demonic ways of afflicting people is just by getting them away from the truth. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh." How did that happen? When God was revealed in the flesh. It's through Jesus Christ. "Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received back up into glory." Chapter 4, verse 1 of Timothy. "Now the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and," what? "Doctrines of demons." People, listen. When someone knocks on your door with something that is aberrant, something that is off from the Bible says when they come knocking, they are promoting the doctrine of demons. That's the origin. That's a serious thing. Another thing that we see here, creature entities that will come upon the earth, verse 4, is that their attack will be well directed. Their attack will be well directed. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. Look, locusts consume grass. These are not normal locusts. Or any green thing. Or any tree. But only those men or mankind who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, we know this for sure. That's the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, isn't it? That we saw in Revelation chapter 7. For sure. But also those who have the seal of our God upon them. You know what? I want you to take the time right now, look to the left of you and to the right of you at the person next to you. I know it's uncomfortable. Isn't it kind of scary? Look, some of you won't even do it. You won't even look at the person next to you. I don't know. Did you have a rough drive in today? Did you? Make up. It's a stranger next to me and I don't. You're so funny. Well, do you see a mark on their forehead? If you do, let me know. There's no mark on them, but the Bible says you are sealed with the seal of the living God in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 and 2. Did you know that? Look at that. See? I don't see anything. Oh, believe me, it's there. It's there. God sealed you the day that you accepted Christ. Can't see it in the flesh, but God knows those that are His, and they have this seal upon them. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? When we're walking around in a crowd, we're like, you say, "I don't glow like that." You do before the Lord. "I'm not having a good day, Pastor." You know what? Consider this. In a crowd, you stand out. In a crowd, you're just glowing unto the Lord. "Well, I want to glow unto my friends, and I want to glow unto..." No, listen. The Lord is the only one who really counts. He's the one that holds control of your life. And though all the world come against us, know this, that the Lord is for us. Who can be against us? Their attack will be directed, but those who trust in God during that time will be delivered, protected, shielded. What's interesting, Regarding demonic activity, you want to hear something that Jesus says about it? Mark it down in your Bibles. Matthew 12:43. This is really, really weird, spooky stuff. Jesus said concerning demons, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through waterless places. Some of your Bibles might say desert or dry areas, arid regions. You got to circle that. For those of you who are students of the Bible, here's my question. And the answer will freak you out. Freak out. Go find out why demons, when they come out of a human being, only traffic through waterless places. Go find out why they avoid places where there's water or a lot of water. They go to waterless places seeking rest, and they find none. That when that happens, they say, I will return to my house. Notice what they call the human body. I'm going to go back to my house from which I came. This is Jesus speaking. And when he comes back, he finds it emptied. In other words, the Holy Spirit didn't move in when the demons moved out. The person didn't get saved. There's a vacancy. There's vacant written on them. No God in their life. No Holy Spirit. When he comes back, he finds them empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other demons more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell within the man, and the last state of that human being is worse than the first. Isn't that awesome? Petrifying? But yet Jesus says it's a reality. Demonic activity. Number 3, verses 5 and 6. Our third point is this. When hell meets earth, mankind will receive a token of eternity. Jot it down. Mankind will receive a token of what eternity is all about. What do I mean by that? Church, understand this. The book of Daniel chapter 12 and John's Gospel chapter 5 verses 28 and 29 says that in the end, there will be a judgment of the righteous and the unrighteous. Did you know that? Those of us who are Christians, we will be judged by Jesus Christ for the opportunities that were given to us, the open doors that were allowed to us to serve Him or bring glory to His name. We will not be judged regarding any of our sins or regarding heaven or hell. Are you with me? Everybody understand that? It's called the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, found in 1 Corinthians. It is a good thing. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says we will receive the rewards of what we've done in our body while we were here on earth. Did we live for God and did we give our attention to God and to expand His kingdom? Did we give our money to the advancement of the Lord? Did we give our energies? Whatever it is. Did we invest in God's kingdom? He's going to ask us this question. What did you do for my son? Jesus might say to us, what did you do for me? Let's take a look and see. Little camera's going. We've got popcorn. No, I'm kidding. But the camera's going. And we will know of opportunities. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we will suffer loss or we'll be blessed based upon did we respond in faith to those opportunities. Your job, as it is for me, is to find out what my opportunities are given to me by God. And you have to find out what your opportunities given to you by God are. I can't do it for you, and you cannot do it for me. We'll all stand before the Lord. It has nothing to do with heaven or hell. Okay? We're safe. We're going to heaven. But to those who are not Christ, they do not appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not at all. Do you know where they appear? The Bible says that they appear before God the Father. Without Christ, without Jesus' intervention. They stand before God, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and the books are opened and they are judged out of the books and the things written therein. And it says, all those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life, who are judged, are cast into hell. What a horrific thing. You say, well, I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there either. Now look, let me insert this. I don't want to accept Jesus because I don't agree with your message. I don't like it. Because there's no way that I'm going to bow my knee to a God who just throws people in hell. Like, capriciously. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you know, burn and you don't. And he doesn't do that. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. I want to underline this. Are you coming to eternal life? Do you want to come? Do you want to come? If he's inviting me, how do I know? Come. Well, what if I don't want to come? Then he's not inviting you. Well, wait a minute. I want to be invited. Then come. Yeah, but wait a minute. If man determines his rejection of God, and because of that, there's a default built into the system where we're all sinners, and if I don't accept Christ, if I don't get covered by him and his righteousness, then I just keep going the way that I'm going and I wind up waking up in hell? That's right. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. For there is no other way to get to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You say, I don't like that. I don't know what to tell you. That's the rules. You ever play Monopoly? Come on, have you ever played Monopoly? I can't stand people who play Monopoly and they're making up the rules. Then you got to stop the game. Stop the game. Get the lid and read the instructions. You can't do that. Well, I've always done it before. Have you ever played Monopoly with people like that? I've always done it before. Look, we're playing by the rules. Milton Bradley built this game. It's the way that it is. Thus saith Milton Bradley. You cannot build this until you have put houses on there. Then you go to a hotel. Well, I want $200. You've got to go past go. You can't make the rules up. I don't like that part. Pastor, can't you move on to a warm and fuzzy message? I'm moving. I'm going. I want to get there too. But the truth of the matter is, God says, come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll set you free. Come to me. Jesus says, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to me. Look at me. He cries out, look at me. By the way, millions of people are coming to faith around the world through the Passion of the Christ, the movie. Isn't that great news? Another way, God is using the media to point to his son, where in that movie, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, no man comes to the Father but through me. I got an email from a friend, I told you before, last week, from Amman, Jordan. And he said, he's a Christian doing undercover missionary work in Amman, Jordan. And he said, listen, the theater, and every time he's gone to see it, he said, the theater, all these Muslims are weeping out loud as they watch Jesus in his suffering. Jesus is eternal life. If you reject that message where he says, come and bring me all of your sin, bring me all of your shame and all of your pain and all of your hurt, you give it to me, I'll forgive you, I'll give you freedom from those who have sinned against you, I'll put you on a new path of life, and you'll have eternal life forever, and you'll have a purpose and a meaning for life, and you can go forth in bold victory and joy and peace. No, I don't want that. He's not going to grab you by the head and get you in a headlock and say, come on, say it. Call me Lord. He won't force you. That's called rape, by the way. He won't do that. He won't tackle you and make you say uncle or make you say Jesus. No. You have to respond to him. But look at what happens to those who refuse. Verses 5 and 6, we learn that to truly suffer is to suffer without God's grace. To truly suffer is to suffer without God's grace, verses 5 and 6. And they were not given authority to kill them. These demons didn't kill the people. It was worse. They tormented them, the earth dwellers, for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Can you imagine getting stung for 5 months repeatedly? Have you ever been stung by a bee? Anybody? Raise your hand. Been stung by a bee? Have you ever been stung by a scorpion? Anybody? Yeah? Wow. Can you imagine getting stung for 5 months? How about going to the doctor? That freaks me out. He's going to give you a shot. Can you imagine getting a shot for 5 months around the clock? Ning, 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 ning. Torment. One of the things about suffering is the hope that, you know what, in the morning I might feel better. Have you ever got through suffering? The morning, you long for the morning. Do you know what I'm saying? When you've suffered all night long, you long for the morning. Oh, Lord, bring mercy in the morning. Lord, bring mercy. Randy, you know what I'm talking about. Lord, bring the morning. There's hope in the morning. 5 months, these people are tormented by this demonic manifestation of things that operate in a swarm like locusts, but they sting like scorpions. By the way, Bible student, chapter 9 of the book of Revelation has more symbols than any other chapter of the entire Bible, chapter 9. Whenever you read the word as or like in chapter 9, it means that it is not what it is saying. It is symbolizing, trying to explain something worse than what is being depicted. They're worse than locusts. They're worse than scorpions. These demons are. This is a true story. I read this years ago, and I've shared it with you in the past. There was a man in Florida, true story. I have it in my file. Fort Lauderdale, Florida. A man. He bought a snake when it was just a little worm. I mean, it was just a little thing. And he raised it. Now, if you have a snake in your house, I know some of you have snakes in your houses. You're weird. What is wrong with you? Oh, Pastor, come on over. You know, I want to have you over for dinner, but you need to know we have a snake in the house. I am not coming! It's harmless. I don't care! Freaks me out. Look what happened the last time somebody talked to a snake anyway. Not good. This guy in Fort Lauderdale had a snake from the size of a worm. You know what? It grew up. Guess what it was? It was a cobra. And he had it for a pet for years. It was huge. The guy came home like he always does. Came home, opened the door, walks in the house, and wham! It got him. He made his way to the phone, dialed 911. By that time, within seconds, the guy's laying flat on the floor, completely paralyzed. When the fire department came, they didn't know what the phone call... You know, when you dial 911 and hang up or you lay there, they're coming. So they come. Can you imagine those poor firemen? They come walking in there. There's a cobra in the house! They wound up killing the cobra. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Snakes are wrong. And that man's life was spared. And you know what he said when he recovered? He said that when he got struck by that cobra, he went into a convulsion. He laid there and he said his mind felt like his brain felt like it was burning. He was completely immobilized. He could hear and see everything, but he couldn't do anything about it. And the paramedics came and they're talking and they're trying to figure out what's wrong. And he couldn't say or do anything. He was locked in his body. And I thought about that. That's just like sin. You have a little sin in your house? Hey, we just come on over. We got a little sin in the house. It's okay. That thing can bite you, man. You come home. It's been in our house for years. It's a little sin. Hey, that little sin grows up into a great python type thing, you know, with fangs on it. You walk into the house, normal day, whatever, blam! And that little sin grew up to be a big deal and is seeking to kill you. And how interesting it was, the guy said, I couldn't respond. I was captive in my own body. Hey, those of you who don't know Christ and you're bound in your sins, that's exactly how you are. You are bound in your own body. You're stuck. And Jesus reaches out of heaven now, down to your life and says, I can free you from that thing that plagues you. He can set you free. It's a horrible thing to suffer without God's grace. I see these people on the Fear Factor. What a lunatic program that is. I don't like snakes. I hate them. I don't like spiders. I don't like lizards. I don't like creepy things. And you say, well, you're just afraid. I am afraid, and apparently fear is a factor in my life. And for that reason, I am not going to hell. I'm afraid of hell. I don't want to go there. The Bible talks about it. Want nothing to do with it. Don't want anything to do with hell. You ever thought about hell? Look at this. We'll conclude with this. We really will. We will conclude with this. He goes on to tell us here in the concluding verses as we're out of time. It says in verse 7, the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. It wasn't gold. It was something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They weren't men's faces. They were like men's faces. Ooh. And they had hair like the hair of women. And their teeth were like that of a lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like chariots and horses running to battle. Verse 10, their tails were like scorpions. And they had stingers, or they were able to sting. And they had power to do this for 5 months. Verses 11 to 12 is that there's hope for the end, my friend. Right now for you today, listen, there's hope in this. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek is the name Apollyon, the destroyer. The word is destroyer and one who destroys. It's a reference to Satan himself. One woe is past, and behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Here's the hope. Satan is a defeated foe. Doesn't look like it. Doesn't sound like it. But my friend, he's defeated. And I want to just talk to you for a moment about the nature of hell. And to talk about to all of us who are Christians what we're going to be escaping. And I hope in the hearing of this that no one experiences. But if you die rejecting Christ, this is what awaits you. If you assemble, if you compile what the Scriptures say about hell, it goes by the word Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, the Abuso, Tartarus, the bottomless pit, the lake of fire, the place of outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word weeping is profuse. Weeping that chokes you. Listen, if this makes you uncomfortable, it's with a purpose. We're almost done. You've almost made it. The gnashing of teeth, the word in Greek means to gnaw your teeth, to grind your teeth to the point of breaking them off because of pain. The bottomless pit, for that sense of forever falling. Outer darkness, the word is absolute loneliness. Aloneness. I had somebody tell me on Newport Beach Pier, I'm going to be in hell with the rest of my friends. I told him, no, you won't. He said, I like to surf and water ski. I'm going to surf, because I told him about the lake of fire. He says, well, I'm just going to water ski on it. Now, I was talking to a surfer. What do you expect him to say? I'll either surf it or water ski on it. I said, no, you won't. You'll be absolutely alone. No one will hear your cry. You'll see no one from life. You'll experience, Jesus said, a worm upon your body that constantly eats your flesh, and it never is full, and your flesh is never fully consumed. The Bible says you are forever alive, living out a death. Go figure that one out. You are alive forever while dying. You will suffer what Jesus said, what the Scriptures say, is a second death. A spiritual dying and a physical decay. It will be a place where the Bible says there's the lake of fire. Whereas Dr. Booth, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, God gave him a vision. And he said in that horrific vision that he saw an ocean aflame. And there were men and women doing their best to tread water in an ocean aflame. And their mouths were just above the water as they were trying to breathe, constantly trying to tread water. And neither one of them were trying to rescue the other nor hurt the other, for they were not aware of the presence of the other. And William Booth said it changed his life forever. A fire, a lake ablaze that puts out no light. a place that is unbelievably horrific, that the Bible says it was created for Satan and his punishment, not for you. You say, well, then I don't have to go, do I? It was created to punish Satan. But all those who don't accept Jesus will wind up there, says the Bible. And you might say, I don't want that. I don't agree with that. That's coercion. It's not coercion, my friend, if you understand this. Are you getting younger or older? You're older today than you were yesterday. You're getting older. That's a law. It's a physical law, isn't it? Can't change it. Doctors are working on it. Good luck. You will still die. You might die good looking, but you're going to die. Look, no wrinkles. That's the best looking dead lady I've ever seen in my life. You're still going to die. It's a law. You can't change it. Jesus says, listen, you have the opportunity to pass from judgment to eternal life by putting your faith in me. Put your faith in him. Trust him. The one who loves you pleads with you now to receive him. If you have not yet done that today, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I paused just now for a reason, because it'd make it easier for those who edit the tapes for radio to do so. This is between us now, just us. When you walk for Jesus, your faith is increased. You know what I'm saying? When you serve him, you see things happen, you see the Word of God used, and you see the power of the Bible. I run a great risk in sharing with you what I'm going to share with you, but it is true, and God's my judge, and maybe it will help you. Remember how we read here a moment ago that we saw, or John saw these things with as faces of men, like men? They had a human resemblance. They had long hair. A little while ago, as you know, I get up very early on Sunday mornings. And I was doing my normal thing. I was preparing my cup of coffee and to go. And then at that time, I have my notes all over the place prior to Sunday morning. They're just all over. And then between 3 and 6 a.m. on Sunday mornings, I let the Lord assemble the message. I bring the notes, throw a lot of it away, arrange as the Lord leads. And I really enjoy that time, and it's the way that it's been for about, I don't know, 15 years, and I love it. I was making some coffee, and I felt like Lisa or Ashley or Rebecca were standing behind me. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not alive until I have a cup of coffee. Standing there making it, and I turned to see who was standing there, and I turned, and standing there was this amazing creature at probably about 6 feet, 6.5 feet tall. Its legs descending and invisibly fading off into the brick floor that we have. We have a brick floor in our house. Just vanishing down. Had like Levi's on. And a purple, almost like a silk or tie-dye shirt, with long, skinny gray arms and long, skinny gray fingers. And there is this face with no mouth and black, black eyes, gray, gray face, and long, long hair dripping like, looked like oil. Just standing there. And I looked. And you would think at that moment that you would be overwhelmed with fear, that you'd freak. I looked, and as its black eyes, I could assume, were looking in my direction, right between me and the refrigerator, I just simply said, Lord Jesus. And that gray, death-looking thing with long hair like a woman just slowly vanished like smoke fading away. And it disappeared. Now, you might say, oh my God, are you kidding? I don't believe you. You know what? It's not uncommon for myself, some of the staff members, others of you who I know we talk, you're in service to God and God is using you mightily, the things that you experience in your life. You might say, well, Pastor, I ain't signing up for nothing. All I can tell you that I know, more than I know, my legal name is true. More than I know my passport number, which is the authority of my identification as a human being in America. What I know more about all that, more than my Social Security number being true, it's been wrong in the past. Is greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Because I'm telling you, it is an awesome thing to know that you serve a God who is true and who is strong and who is able to take care of all that we've entrusted into His care and to deliver us into the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth. And Lord, for some, Your truth is overwhelming. This whole, even the title before we even got started was overwhelming for some. But